Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Ever heard it said that old married couples begin to look alike? Fraze and I have known each other for 22 years. We've been friends for 20. You know, what he said was right on. It's spectacular. Fraze is incredibly gifted. You've known his worship gifts. He's very structured and system thinking, and it's what we need. And I think he only might have misspoke one time. He said there were times we were barely on speaking terms. We weren't on speaking terms in the past. And I'm only saying that for this reason. Because some of you are there right now in your own relationships. Fraze and I are closer today, in my estimation, than we have ever been. I'm finding joy in his company. That's worth a clap, I think. There literally were days when we would walk in, look at each other, and just not even say hi. But today, I'm delighting in his company in ways that I haven't in 22 years. And so if you're in the midst of a broken thing, hang in there, get some help, and do the work. And so, Fraser, yeah, you can clap for that too. That's great. So I'm just going to land the plane by talking about Fraser. I just did. I'm going to talk to you about fruit. Again, have you ever hurt your hamstring, anybody? Yeah, you know, I had a partial tear earlier this year in my hamstring, and then it got better. And then when you're out running, you're running like, oh, is that a hamstring? No, I'm good. And then you run a little more. Wait a minute. Nope, I'm still good. And you, no, I'm fine. I'm really good. That's kind of how I think I'm feeling about things at the church. It feels good. Is that? Nope, we're good. And so with that illustration in mind, I really have been hearing the Lord whispering that 2018 is a year of fruitfulness like we have never seen before. And then thirdly, I think 2018 is going to be a year of fun, or maybe better said, joy. Joy. I like coming to work again. I usually have liked coming to work on Sundays, but did you know that pastors work more than just Sundays? There's joy again. And so I think with Fraser, with fruitfulness and fun, this is going to be a really good year. There's one component, though, that we have to have. In order for that to happen, we're going to continue to do the work we need to do. But I am, if this is your church home, if it's not and you're a visitor, so glad you're here. Just kick back for a second. But if this is your church home, you need to stand up. All ages, youngsters, oldsters, everybody. So there's one component that maybe has been missing and that we're not going to let go by the wayside this year. In order for this to be a year of fruitfulness and joy, you need to pray for the leadership of this church. You need to pray for the fruitfulness of this church by praying for your leadership. And so I'm asking you to make a commitment, and this is one of those where we're all kind of here and we could be emotionally manipulated. I ain't emotionally manipulating you. So don't make a commitment you're not willing to keep. And if you make a commitment to the thing I'm about ready to ask you to commit to, you might need to write it down. You might need to put it in your calendar so you get reminders. I'm asking everybody who calls this their church home to pray for the leadership of this church once a week. Will you do it? Really? So when it comes like September and I'm like, hey, remember you guys back in January? You're going to be like, oh, I forgot. Whatever you need to do to remember, do it, because the church will be better for your prayers. Kalamazoo will be better for your prayers. The fruitfulness will rise because of your prayers. The joy will abound because of your prayers. And so let's just, you can check this week off, because you're going to pray for the staff right now. All of you, go ahead and just pray out loud. Go ahead. Lord, thank you for the testimony that Fraser gave. Thank you that we have worked through the pain, and I pray that the testimony of the staff of this church is something that encourages folks out there today who need it. Lord, you are a God of reconciliation and restoration, and for that we say thank you. Somebody say thank you for that. And so, Lord, I pray for all broken relationships right now that you would bring reconciliation and restoration. Lord, we ask for fruitfulness this year in ways that we have not seen. Lord, that we now have energies to put elsewhere because we're not dealing with behind-the-scenes stuff. May those energies return fruit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, it's time to preach, John, second week. Whew, are y'all ready? All right, we got to get to this, all right? Here's what I know. Factually, people are leaving Christianity today in greater numbers than ever in America. That's not true worldwide, but it is true in America. And I believe there are two reasons. In fact, I don't just believe, I know there are two reasons because studies tell us there are two reasons. One of the reasons people are leaving the Christian religion is because their thinking has surpassed their Sunday school Jesus that they met way back when. They were given this idea of God, and yet their questions get bigger. Now, here's what I want to say. God is bigger than any question, but sometimes people like me have said to people who have questions, oh, you just need to have. And people like me and the church is at fault for the flight that many are embarked upon leaving Christianity. In fact, I heard a sermon the other day. Atheism isn't more appealing today. Rather, Christianity is just less appealing. In fact, in that same sermon, I heard a guy say that 25% of Americans today classify themselves as non-affiliated. That number used to be below 10% 15 years ago. Today, 25%, when asked by the pollsters, what religious affiliation do you have? They answer, none. 35% of millennials say, we have no religious affiliation. You see, they're not running into hardcore atheism. They're just running away from simplistic, unanswerable Christianity. And it's the church's fault. And it's people like me. It's our fault. So that's maybe one reason. The second reason is because of woundings, pain inflicted by the church. I remember telling you this in our old building over downtown in Academy. There is a psychological train, a psychological track. If you want to get trained as a counselor, you can spend hours and hours being trained specifically to help heal the souls of people wounded by the church. In fact, in the top five reasons that people live a life of self-destruction, the church is high amongst that list. Sexual abuse as children, broken and messed up families, and abuse from the church. And so psychologists realize that, man, people need help specifically dealing with their woundings from church. And I'm telling you, I could tell you story after story of how people like me have unintentionally hurt people like you. People like me have stood up here and heard of sin and have brought shame and condemnation. I could tell you stories of people who sat in my office and say they left the church because when their mom was divorced, dad had an affair and left, mom was divorced, the entire church people, because the leader, people like me, said that divorce is evil and don't talk to that person. Conversely, I could tell you people like me being hurt by people like you. Church people inflicting deep pain on pastors. I have a buddy who turned the church around. He and the Lord went to this dead, dying church, and by God's grace, he was an instrument to revamp what was going on, and they are now an alive, vibrant church. You want to talk about years of pain, though, for him. One of the things they needed to turn around was engaging youngsters, children. So his wife said, you know, I'm going to volunteer and do some ministry to children. There were three kids in the church at the time. Two of them were his. And so on this one particular Sunday, my buddy, a pastor, he called the kids forward, he blessed them, he prayed over them, and he said, now go on out and just, you know, hang out with our children's ministry. And two of the kids walked out. But one kid was so excited to go hear something about Jesus. You know what this kid did in church? Everybody gasped preemptively. He ran down the aisle. Now, can you believe a child running in church? One of the elders of the church, the elders, it's a biblical word. You see it in the book of Acts. They're people who kind of help set the direction, the vision of the church. Saw this kid, the pastor's kid, running down the aisle. And he stuck his leg out and tripped him. And the kid fell and bonked his head on a pew. Is it any wonder that the Church of Jesus Christ has been shrinking in America? When we have taken people's honest intellectual inquiry and said, oh, you just have to have faith. When we've taken people who've got real and honest good questions and shamed them into not believing Jesus, you just need to have more faith. Is it any wonder that Christianity is shrinking? People are leaving because church people are often the meanest, cruelest people on planet Earth. And so here's what I want to do as we go through the Gospel of John. I want to reimagine or re-see who God is. Because quite frankly, some of us in this room, that God that you believed in, that you were taught as a youngster, don't ask questions, just believe. Maybe you need to unbelieve in that God because he's not worth believing in. And maybe that cruel, angry God that you were taught by knuckleheaded, stupid, sinful Christians, maybe that God really doesn't exist, and maybe you ought to lose faith in that one. And so what I want to do for the next 720-some weeks while we go through the Gospel of John is I want you all to have your God goggles on, and I want you to look for the real God that the Scriptures talk about. And so back in October, we had this whole series called Grow, and we said, you need to grow. Yeah, you need to grow in owning your own growth. And we had hoodies printed up and t-shirts printed up and signs made in there. And October left, and now we forgot about growing. It's normal. But I want you to grow in owning your own growth, in particular as we go through the Gospel of John. So here's maybe what you need to do. Maybe y'all need to buy a journal and bring a pen to church and actually take notes. Or go to Notability, your app store, and pay $1.99 and buy Notability and do what I do, and everything can be right here. Or a similar app. But if you don't grow in owning your own growth, you ain't going to grow. So let me give you a little help for next week. Next week, we're going to introduce a guy by the name that in our house we call him Jay the Bee. And so maybe this week, as you grow in owning your own growth, you could read through chapter 1 again. We're going to be in chapter 1 for a while, so maybe you should read chapter 1, you know, a few times every week for the foreseeable future. And I want you just to see this John the Baptist guy, because next week we're going to talk about John the Baptist. Are you ready to get to today? Yes. Well, we're not quite ready to get today, because I got to remind you about last week. If our goal in looking at John, the Gospel of John, is to get rid of the God that we believed in who doesn't really exist. Some of you need to lose your understanding of God and find the new and right one. Let me remind you then who God revealed himself to be in the beginning of John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We learned that Jesus himself, who is the Word, was present at the beginning. He's the source of creation. He is co-equal with God, although not exactly the same as the Father. And because he's fully divine, and because he's the source of creation, we can worship him as God. And when Jesus was named Word, I told you last week that that is God the Father's way of saying, I want to communicate with you. Because the God of Scriptures revealed right there in verse 1 of chapter 1 does not want to be distant from you, is not standing back waiting for you to script then throw something at you. The God of the Scriptures wants to communicate with you because he loves you. And because he loves you, the Son was named the Word. And so if you want to know who the Father is, you look to the Son. All right, It is now 11 o'clock, and I've got to get to this sermon. We're going to be done quickly. Don't freak out, people. You know what I know? Church doesn't have to end at 11. And it shouldn't end at 11:30. So we got about 10, maybe 12 minutes to do this. Are you ready? Everybody stretch. Because we're going to look at one verse. One verse today. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him, who's the him? Jesus. In Jesus was life. And that life was the light of all humanity. We're talking about life. If you want to know about this God, as you reimagine what your God is, and as you lose the image of God that's not right, you need to know that Jesus himself is about life. Somebody say life. 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 He wants you to live. God is not an angry God wanting to condemn you or to confront you. Jesus came to planet Earth simply that you might live. Now, some of you might need to clap a little stronger because growing up, you heard otherwise that Jesus is an angry one. He's ready to get you. But he ain't. He wants you to live. And we see this when Jesus was on the cross. Man, if there was ever a time to be a little crotchety, it would have been on the cross. Jesus could have been hanging on the cross and said, God, go get him. And he would have used his preacher voice just like that. God, go get him. But he didn't. He looked down with compassion and he said, Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. See, Jesus, at the very beginning of John's revelation of who Jesus is, he reveals him to be a God of life. In him is life. And I bought this really nasty, dumpy, looks like it's almost dead plant up here, only because I had no other option to bring on stage. What would happen if I took this plant, shook the dirt off, put the dirt over there, put the plant right here and said, hey, plant, I want you to come once a week and I want you to stare at the dirt. What would happen to the plant? So you're telling me in order for the plant to live, it needs to be in the dirt. In him was life. And I'm telling you, God wants me to tell you loudly that he wants you to live. And so stop coming to church once a week and staring at the dirt. Jump in the dirt. You know, our foundational value at the River, we have two values. The second one is mercy. Everything we do is about serving the lost, the least, the lonely, helping people to belong, believe, become. But our first value is intimacy. See, God wants you to live in the dirt of his presence. He wants you to be people who aren't strangers to his word, to open the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. The Bible points us to the one we worship. He wants you to be people who sing songs from your heart, not come to church and wait for the five songs to get done, but to really worship him. So maybe this is the year of your worship unleashing. Look to that crazy person next to you who raises their hand next week and pretend you're like him or her. See, the Lord wants you to be in him, so the word worship. And maybe you need to just begin journaling your prayers. Lord, I need, and just list the things you need. And maybe you need to make space just to hear. And this is the way that we get in him, because in him is life. Do you remember these verses that we've looked at over the years? Ezekiel 47:9. Swarms of living creatures will... Way to go. Swarms of living creatures... Good morning. How are y'all doing? Y'all awake over here? Let's try it again. Swarms of living creatures will live. This is Ezekiel 47:9. It says, swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. This is where we get our name, the river. And I've told you this before. It's a wonderful redundancy. Swarms of living creatures. We've already established that they're living. Why does it say swarms of living creatures who are already living will live wherever the river flows? Because it's one thing to be alive biologically. It's another thing to thrive and have life to the fullest. And so when Jesus is called by John, in him there's life. We remember that God wants you not just to have biology. He wants you to live in your soul. And sometimes for you to get to a place of living, you got to go through pruning for a couple years. Somebody say, pfft. But then somebody say, hallelujah. because pruning leads to flowers. So God wants you to live, friends. He wants you to be alive, and he wants you to live. What about this one? You remember this verse we use? It's John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus himself said this. He goes, I've come that they might have life. And I say this every time I've quoted the scripture. And I've come that they might have life and have it ho-hum until they die and get to heaven. Just kind of go through life. And then you all are like, that's not right. Because it isn't right. God didn't come that we might have it life just to get through life to get to heaven. He came that we might have life and have it to the full. In him was life, his desire for you. This God that you might have remembered as being limited or cruel or angry. That's not right. The God of the scriptures is a God who wants you to have life and have it to the full. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, this guy we're talking about. So that whoever believes in him just believes. Just believes. It's not about earning. All you got to do is believe. It's not working and striving. We'll have eternal life. Eternal life doesn't start when you die. Eternal life happened a long time ago. For God, verse 17, John chapter 3, verse 17, we're looking again. Spoiler alert, John 3. For God didn't send his son to the world to condemn the world, but to give the world life, to save it. So earlier this week, I was headed out to a meeting, and this young fellow came in. He might even be in the room right here. I'm not sure. He's newish to the river. He's at the mission right now. He's in the program. Had some stuff with, some addictions. And he was saying to me right here as he was giving a tour at the sister, I just got to earn myself. I just got to, once I get my act together, then God will be happy with me. He's a good product of the stupid thing we've been talking about. He learned his lessons well. Unfortunately, people like me taught this brother wrong. And so I don't know if he's here right now, but I want all of you to hear, you don't earn the love of God. You don't earn the life he has. You simply get in him and believe that Jesus is who he said he was. No earning. Just receiving. And so some of you need to hear right now that you're not defined, what I said earlier, by what you've done. In fact, all of you need to hear it because some of you have done some good stuff and you might be a little big for your britches and think God likes you because how sweet you are. Well, God likes you, but not because of how awesome you are. Now, you might be awesome. You're not defined in God's eyes by what you've done, good or bad. In him was life. Or what about this one? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus is the author of salvation. Now, that word salvation, it comes from the root word to save, which is the Greek word, I've told you this many times, sozo. Say sozo. And we've often in the church limited the saving God has for us to eternal life when we die, kind of fire insurance. But the word sozo means so much more than salvation. It means deliverance from oppression, deliverance from unhealth, deliverance into life. In him was life. I'm telling you that Jesus revealed in scriptures wants you to live fully now before you die. In him was life. So I want you to think for a minute. What makes life worth living? Because the things that make life worth living, maybe if you had your God goggles on, you could see that the things that bring you life, that bring you joy, I'm talking deep joy, like, yeah, it's good to be alive. Those are the things, in part, that the Lord has blessed us with that we might live out this life. So maybe this is what brings life. What's this next one? Nope, not that one. We're going to skip Revelation. Sorry, we'll get to that later. I have a time limit. There we go. How many of you see a cookie and say, Anybody? So you know that the second Sunday of the month, most of the time, it's Cookie Sunday here at the river. So when you leave and you walk out and you grab your cookies, I want everybody who grabs a cookie to say, So go ahead and say, And realize that the good things of life are God's gift to us, that we might have joy. Now this is key because Because many in my position and the church in the past has really messed it up because we used to shun and shame anything that brought joy. You know that the church has been the... Kids, I'm going to talk about sex for about 2 seconds. I'm not telling you because you're bothered with it. Your parents will be bothered with it, so... The church has been the most sexually repressed segment of populations across the globe for the longest time because the church leaders would stand up and say, sex is bad, sex is bad, sex is bad. Just wait and give it to your spouse. Well, why do you want to give your spouse something bad? The church has notoriously gone after the things that bring pleasure. Now, how many of you like graham crackers? How many of you like s'mores? I'm going to enlighten you a little bit. The founder of graham crackers, Pastor Graham, invented graham crackers because he wanted to create a food that would bring some calories and nourishment, but would be incredibly bland and boring to eat. This is factual. Because he believed that if you ate something pleasurable and you liked it, that would lead to sin of all kinds. Did you know this? What? And so I think that type of thinking would see John chapter 1 and say, in him was life, but you don't get it till you die, and only if you really have misery here on earth. But that's not the Bible. The Bible says, in him was life. He wants you to have life now. And so I think it was Nabisco bought Pastor Graham's, you know, trademark to graham crackers, and they added sugar and made it taste way better. A non-believing company brought the truth of Jesus to the graham cracker. In him was life. I'm not even telling you to do anything today. I'm just pointing to the God of the scriptures, and I want you to forget the God that you once knew who said, don't ask questions. I want you to get rid of the God who yesteryear would shame you and bring abuse to you, and I want you to walk into the presence of the God who says, I love you, and I want you to have life. Have a good week. See you next week.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.